We talked about, in large part, the fivefold ministry last week, but we touched on a lot of other subjects, and I want to come back tonight to something that I touched on last week, and that was what do we need to have in order for the Spirit to be free to move in a congregation. And I had listed three topics in that: an ambience of holiness, an atmosphere where holiness is important, an attitude of expectation, and an atmosphere of faith. And we're going to come back to those in a little more detail. But we need to go back, I think, to why does the Holy Spirit minister through God's people to God's people? And basically what he wants to do is he wants to flow through a willing vessel so that it can be distributed to the other people around. We got to understand that spiritual gifts and the ability to stand and share the things of God is not for the glory of the person who's bringing it. It's not for the glory of a congregation, but everything's supposed to point to Christ. The Holy Spirit points to Jesus. Jesus points to the Father. We are supposed to point to the Father also through the avenue of Christ. So it's that opportunity for God to touch others by flowing through us. That's why we're here, right? I mean, as far as the church goes, if the ultimate end was that we be saved and go to heaven when we die, why not just go ahead and die when you get saved, right? But God had another plan. He wants to minister to others through us. There is a mindset in modern Western Christianity that has gone on probably for 30 or 40 years, and that's the emphasis on your personal relationship with Jesus. We hear it all the time. That phrase shows up in sermons, it shows up in books, and it's a real emphasis of the one-on-one dynamic, me and Jesus. Okay? That's good and that's bad. Because certainly the individual Christian's relationship with God is one-on-one with Jesus to the Father. And we can't deny that. And the starting point or the point of origin for each and every one of us is an individual decision to accept Christ and to yield to Him. Well, the problem is when it stops there. If we look at it from the way that a lot of modern teachers do, you know, it doesn't matter. I don't have to go to church because it's just me and Jesus. I can do as well in the woods or on the lake or on the golf course with just me and Jesus as I can going into a church setting. There's a problem with that. There's several problems with that. The first one is, yeah, we do have a personal relationship with Christ, and that is the crux of it all. But we live out that relationship in a corporate fellowship. We are less by ourselves than we are as a body, than we are as a unit. God created us to be relational people. He himself is a relational God. You know, what did he say in Eden? He said, it's not good for the man to be alone. Well, the man was surrounded by wildlife and plants and fish and birds. Man was surrounded by all these various creatures of creation, but God said it's not good for man to be alone. And if he made man in his image, and if man has a need to be relational, then God has a need to be relational. Okay? So there is this necessity, I think, of, call it a herd instinct, I guess, maybe. We like to be together with other people. Now, being alone, just you and God, is a wonderful thing. It's a precious time. but we live our daily lives not alone on an island, but in the midst of people. And how much better when we live our daily lives in the midst of a people that also have the same value system, the same relationship with Christ that we have. And how much more effective can we be as a team as we can be as an individual? So that's one of the great failings, I think, of modern Western Christianity, is this idea that just me and God is as good as just me and God and Dwayne and God and Julie and God. You know, when we get all together with Him in our midst, it is much more powerful. It's much more fulfilling. Some days it's much more frustrating, but that helps us to grow. Okay? So Christianity is both individual and corporate. It starts with the individual relationship, but on a daily basis, it's lived out in a corporate setting. And if the Holy Spirit is going to minister, as we've studied these last several weeks, you know, through the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, those are all relational things. The revelation gifts are God's Word coming into our life so that we can minister to other people with them. Gifts of healings are, you know, manifested through one person, you know, from God through a yielded vessel toward another person. So all of these things are meant to be done in this corporate atmosphere. So theoretically, we're all in control of our own attitude and our own spiritual relationship with God. I say theoretically. Actually, we are. It all comes down to it. We will do, ultimately, what we decide to do. If that is to spend time in God's presence and grow that relationship, then that's what we'll do. If it is to go to the lake or go to the golf course or whatever else it may be, then that's what we're going to do. We're going to do, ultimately, what we decide to do. And that happens whether or not we fellowship together with other believers or whether we stay away. But the bottom line here is that we are more effective together than we are otherwise. So the gifts are supposed to minister through us to touch other people. That happens in this congregational setting. But let's think about a typical Sunday morning church crowd. In that typical Sunday morning church crowd, you're going to have some folks that are striving just as hard as they can possibly strive to live every moment at the foot of the cross. They're going to be in the Word. They're going to be in prayer. They are going to, with the absolute ultimate best of their ability, try to do what Christ leads them to do. Now, some of those people are going to be doing it as led by the Holy Spirit. They're going to be indwelt by the Spirit. They're going to be listening to the voice of the Spirit, and they're going to be following His guide. Other people are going to be doing that with their own human effort. In the absence of spiritual strength, maybe not even actually knowing Christ, but having come into a church body and monkey see, monkey do, I'll stand up when they stand up, I'll clap when they clap, I'll pray when they pray, and, you know, This is great. Here's a cultural experience for me. And that's a disaster, by the way. When someone can be in a body of believers for a period of time and not realize that simply doing what the other monkeys do is not enough. But yet it happens, and it happens constantly. And somehow the Holy Spirit's not being allowed to do His work to bring people to conviction when that happens. So in your typical Sunday crowd, like I said, you have some people that are spending time with the Holy Spirit, and they're spending time in the Word, and they're trying to live at the foot of the cross by the power of God. You're going to have other people that are trying to do the same thing out of human effort and generally failing miserably. You're going to have some people that are just glad that they got their ticket punched and hellfire's off the agenda and I'm going to go to heaven when I die. You'll have other people that come into a congregation and they really want to follow God, but they really don't know how to, and all of their own demons and addictions and bad habits and bad ways of thinking are clinging on to them because they haven't learned how to get those things off of them. Sound like, you know, the people you sit with every Sunday? I mean, you know, so far all those people, we've got all those in a congregation of any typical church on any Sunday morning. You're going to have some people that really don't care. They're in church because mama dragged them, wife dragged them, husband dragged them. It's easier around the house if I just let her have her way and I go to church with her. So you're going to have people in a typical Sunday morning congregation that just aren't interested in anything God, but they're here because a family member says they need to be here, a parent says they need to be here, society says they need to be here. Well, you know, all the respectable people in town go to church, so I guess if I want to circulate in that circle, I need to go to church where they go. That'll probably never be New Hope, but, you know. I was one time in a church where somebody decided they were going to go to the Presbyterian church, leave our congregation, go to the Presbyterian church, because that's where all the influential people in town went to church. They didn't even have a pastor at the time. But, you know, people come to church for lots of different reasons. But here's what happens when you've got this mixed crowd. Actually, let me take a step backwards. In the days following the resurrection of Jesus, the early church was populated with people that were sold out. How do I know that? Because there was a high likelihood that some government official or some Jewish church official was going to grab a hold of you and drag you off to jail just for saying the name of Jesus. The early church was committed because it was literally taking your life in your own hands to be a Christian. And as terrible as that sounds, it was a good thing because the church was populated by Christians who took it seriously. If you know that if you come in this parking lot and walk in these doors and sit down, if you know you're literally taking your life in your own hands to do it, you're serious about being here. And that basically was the case for 200 plus years. And then along came the Emperor Constantine. And he issues, in 313, he issues the Edict of Toleration, which says, hey, it's not illegal to be a Christian anymore. Then a few years later, the Emperor Theodosius comes along and says Christianity is the official religion of the empire. All right, as soon as the empire endorses Christianity, guess what happens? Everybody wants to be a Christian. If the emperor says it's a good thing, I want to be in his good graces, let me know, where do I sign up? So history kind of paints a picture that you have this huge influx of what I like to call nominal Christians into the church. They're Christian in name only. They've come into the church for a cultural reason or for a societal reason, and they wouldn't know Jesus if he stood in front of them and showed them his hands. This still goes on. There are people in these mountains that are cultural Christians. There are people all over the world that are Catholic because grandma was Catholic and her grandma was Catholic. You know, ask them a question about the Bible or doctrine, ain't got a clue. But, you know, somebody comes along, so what's your religion? Catholic. And like I said, it happens in these mountains too. You know, people go to church and like I said, wouldn't know Jesus if he stood there and said, hey, look, it's me. The spiritual gifts and the fruit of the Spirit that was so manifest in the book of Acts, that was so present in the writings of Paul, and according to the early church fathers, was very much present in the early church, in that first, particularly the first 100 years or so of the church age, begins to kind of fade away. Gee, I wonder why. Because at some point, if you have people coming into the church who aren't saved and they're not getting saved, but yet they're part of your congregation, and they monkey see, monkey do enough, pretty soon you got them teaching a class. Pretty soon one of them standing behind the pulpit. And all of a sudden you've got a church that is doing churchy things with unsaved people at the helm. What we have here is a form of godliness and denying the power thereof, right? They're doing all the church things. We're doing the rituals. We're saying the prayer. We're eating the bread, drinking the wine. But there's been no change on the inside. And the Holy Spirit cannot work in that atmosphere. And if you follow the history of the church from the time that the church became the official religion of the empire, you'll find that there is a decline. There was a great rise in the power of the church and a decline in the purity of the church. You know, I say power, political power, natural power, the ability to influence kings. The church had great influence on that, but there was very little spiritual power. It got to the point that about 1,200 years after Constantine, Martin Luther shows up on the scene, and the Holy Spirit has gotten a hold of him, and he reads the book, and he looks at the church, and he says, you know what? That and that do not go together. Got to believe the book's right, that means we need reformation in the church. Okay. So that then begins. We had a spiritual high. You know, everybody's seen a bell curve, right? Well, flip it upside down. The days of the apostles, power and purity were here. By the time you get to Martin Luther, it's down here. And the Protestant Reformation then begins the long climb back up. Okay? And that which was lost in the early days is beginning to be restored. Okay? So, in the absence of that atmosphere of holiness, the ability of the Holy Spirit to flow is hindered. So what do I say, you know, what do we want to say about this holiness that's necessary in the church for the Spirit to operate? First thing is there should be no open sin. You know, as far as, you know, and I say no, understanding that there are people in all aspects of their walk in a body of believers. And some are higher up the ladder spiritually than others. And I don't say that in a way of upholding mankind, but some people have gotten farther in their walk and drawn closer to Christ than others. We have PhD Christians, and we've got primary school Christians, and we've got infant Christians. We've got everything in that mix. And people that are striving and trying to live according to the gospel are in all stages of development. But if the overriding atmosphere, if there is a repentant spirit in a church, and the atmosphere is that the people of God are desiring God's presence and striving to live in a holy nature, the Holy Spirit can much more easily flow in that kind of an atmosphere. Because you've got willing vessels, you've got clean vessels, you've got people who are willing to put the time in prayer and the time in Bible study and to listen to the voice of the Spirit and to do what he says to do. So it's much easier for him to flow in that situation. Also, the more people are striving to be in the presence of God and to listen to the word of the Spirit, there begins to be a unity among them. We may disagree on some details here and there, but on the general path of the church, we're going to agree. We're going to have a similar sense of what God's doing in this time, in this area. So there's going to be a unity in the people of God. By the same token, they're all going to be in the book. And the Holy Spirit has an opportunity to speak to each and every one by doing that. And that then, with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, loaded up on the Word, spending time in prayer, then discernment is going to be heightened, and people will have a sense of what God's doing. And we're also going to be interceding for each other. There's going to be a great prayer cover. So for the Holy Spirit to operate well in a congregation, we need to have those aspects. Sin needs to be dealt with. There needs to be a repentant spirit in the congregation. You remember the revival in Florida? What was it? Brownsville? Yeah. If I remember the story correctly, it was an off night. It wasn't a Sunday. It was a weeknight service. And the Holy Spirit laid it on a small group of people to repent before God. And they went for literally months of every service was people on their faces weeping before God and repenting. The congregation shrunk by 2/3. People did not want to deal with it. It was too personal. It was too pressing. It wasn't uplifting and entertaining. Yeah, I'm going to go to church and we're going to lay on our face and cry before God. That doesn't sound too exciting, does it? Not in the worldly sense. But once that atmosphere was purged, once those people and that, you know, they were gathered together in unity and a repentant spirit seeking the things of God, God shows up. And I don't remember how many years that revival ran, but it literally ran years, virtually every night of the week. And people were able to come and they were able to get a new start on their Christian walk. Well, if we take that same kind of a pattern, if we are trying in the Spirit to cultivate this atmosphere, this ambiance of holiness in a congregation, and we begin to approach everything with a repentant spirit and a desire for God's presence, then the atmosphere is going to be cleansed in such a way that the Holy Spirit can begin to operate. And pretty soon you'll have people with a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, a prophetic word, a message in tongues. God has got an atmosphere at that point in time that he can begin to minister through his people to his people to bring them on up. Bring them on up, get a step closer, go a step higher. And when that atmosphere pervades a congregation, then you've got something that the Holy Spirit can begin to show himself. There was a time when that was your Sunday night, Wednesday night atmosphere in New Hope Church meetings. You just knew, you didn't want to miss, because you knew the Holy Spirit was going to show up. And it wasn't necessarily going to be a show. I mean, you might be on your face crying. You might be dancing down the aisle. You might be loading up and going outside and heading down the road to go knock on doors. You know, who knew what was going to happen? We're not going to have song service tonight. We're just going to start off preaching. You know, we were in a position where there was a great sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. I have my theories on what happened. And part of that is that we fell into the syndrome that's happened on every major move of God in the New Testament era of his church, which is the same thing that happened to Israel. Remember the prophecy when Israel goes into the land? Day's going to come when you're going to be living in houses you didn't build, and reaping from vineyards you didn't plant, and you're going to forget how and why you got here, that it was God that did it. And I think there might have been an element when you move into a 10,000 square foot brick facility downtown as opposed to your triple wide trailer on Boone Ledge. I think subconsciously some of us might have thought we arrived. And the things of God became less important than how we looked. Shame on us. Nobody made a conscious decision to do that, but it's a natural thing. Everybody that was considered a radical in the church age eventually became mainstream. Luther became mainstream. John Wesley, after he got kicked out of the Anglican church and was preaching on tombstones in the graveyard, became mainstream. It's the Pentecostal Azusa Street. The AFG, those guys were radical. Not another church on the corner. See, you know, the move of God happens. God does things. And then we kind of coast. We do that as individual Christians. You do that as congregations. I think sometimes that's why our lives need to be as challenging as they are to keep us turning to God instead of taking Him for granted. That's unpopular teaching. But if there's no storm, there's no need for an umbrella. There's no need for shelter. You know, you cannot have a testimony without a test. And we overcame by the word of their testimony. Right? God came through for me, and let me tell you about it. So this holiness in a congregation is necessary to the work of the Spirit. An attitude of expectation is also. You know, when the Pentecostal revival hit, most of the church, most of the Protestant church and the Catholic church together, nobody expected a move of the Holy Spirit. Nobody expected people to speak in other tongues. Nobody expected the revival of things that had been basically dead in the church for centuries. And those who were willing to see it and embrace it experienced it. Those who weren't ran away from it just as hard as they could. And told you that those people that were experiencing it were crazy. When you pray, do you expect God to answer? Do you expect a real, tangible answer? Praying for healing, or I'm going to see it. I pray for financial help, am I going to see it? So often today, we go through the motion of prayer without believing that it actually does something. And I'm talking about Christians of 50 years experience can do that. Oh, we'll pray for you. Better plan the funeral. God still does these things today. Premise number one. God will do this for us. That's another level, right? Yeah, I believe God will do it. He'll do it in Botswana. No, He'll do it at New Hope.